Well, if you'd open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 6 through 9 this morning as we're going through the epistles of John. Last week, we looked at the first five verses, in which we'll refer to five to begin here this morning, but we saw that who the overcomer, isn't it? The overcomer is, and it gives us three principles. Are you an overcomer? You know Jesus as your Savior, then you're an overcomer, and these are the things that he talks about. We went and looked at love, about God is love, so he has given us that love that he has shed abroad in our hearts. So then, since God loves the Son and the Son loves God and he loves us, then we love him. We have everything that he has because he's given us that love, and that's a mouthful. But he's given us that love, and so we manifest it to others. And how is that manifested many times? That is manifested by our obedience to God. We are conquerors when we are obedient to his word. We are conquerors through that love. Look at verse 4. It says, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we see that love, faith, and obedience, believing that he is the Son of God, the only true Son of God. And so we see we come to verses 6 through 9 here. We looked at that overcomer described. And then we come to the disclosure of God's testimony concerning his Son. For in 1 John here, he pointed out three really distinct purposes behind his writing of the whole letter, the epistle. One is the need to encourage Christians in the assurance of their salvation. Number two, a desire to stress the historical groundings of the Christian faith. Remember this, that there was false teachers at this time, and John is speaking to the people to try to straighten them out. And in the beginning of the first chapters, you see that he's talking about he calls them antichrists. Antichrist. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And those false teachers. And so we're going to see that even a little more in this context as we look at it, which helps us when we know the context and the purpose that John is writing here. It helps us understand what he is saying that is so plain to the Jewish and the Gentiles back then that would have known the language they were speaking there, but they would have known it very vividly, and this is what would have come across them, where through time, if we don't realize that historical, grammatical, we will maybe take it in a different way instead of taking it truthfully. And then the third part of that is a wish to reiterate and expound Christ's new commandment. And not a new commandment, but he's going to be leaving, the Holy Spirit will be teaching us. And so we realize that the practice of Christ's new commandment is one that means much assurance, and that commandment can be cultivated and established. So John seems to take up now in chapter 5 here, he's been talking about that assurance of that salvation, to see how we know we are saved, that the Spirit of God lives within us. And he really now takes up in 6 through 9 here, he takes up what he began in the first few verses. He keeps taking different steps of teaching us. Look back at chapter 1 and look what he says there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life, for the life was manifested, we've seen it, and bear witness and show unto him eternal life, with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things I write that your joy may be full. Now he's going right back to talking about the Father and really his testimony concerning his Son here. Really, the gospel story testified through the Father. And so we realize that this is really a proof, and of this testimony that God the Father gives, it gives us an historical data that he proves that Jesus Christ was here by his testimony. And we'll see that a little more as we look at the passage here. And so we must realize that he talks now about the three witnesses that Jesus is there, and then contrasts the testimony of men and the testimony of God. But look with me, first of all, as we look at this disclosure of God's testimony concerning his son. First of all, I want you to look at the object of this disclosure, and then we'll look at the operators, that testimonies, that the three testimonies that agree. And so as we look at it, I want to, first of all, just ask that question as we look at it. Why should we believe that Jesus is who John claimed him to be? Well, we believe it because of the infallible, the testimony of God himself, as we see in the passage here. And it just John describes the joys and the blessings of overcomers, those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Look what it says in verse 5. Who is he that overcometh? Remember, the word overcometh has the idea of conquer, victory, gain victory, you win, you defeat. In fact, as you go back in verse 4, where it says this is the victory that overcometh the world, that victory is the same word, overcomer. So we could say this, for this is the conqueror that conquers the world. This is the overcomer that overcometh the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? Well, who does he say he is? Verse 5, look at it. He says, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that what? Believeth that Jesus Christ is what? The Son of God. That faith that we believe in the Son of God, now we see that he reiterates and say, you're an overcomer. You're not an overcomer unless you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The main theme going through this passage. And then he comes and gives a testimony of that in the next verses. That he is the Son of God. In fact, let me show you a little bit more as you look at it. Notice it says, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. There's that faith, believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And then it says in verse 6, this is he. Stop right there. This is he. Who's the he? Verse 5, this is he that came by water. So it's but he that believeth that Jesus Christ. Who is the he? The Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Also, who is it? Because it says you have a parenthesis, you could have two commas. This is he, even who? Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look at a little difference to see the reiteration there, really the strength that Scripture gives us that sometimes we miss. Remember, it's the Word of God. And so we see that the conqueror is one that believeth that Jesus is the what? In verse 5? Son of God. Now it says it's he who is even who? Jesus. Notice it says Jesus, the Son of God. Now verse 6, it says Jesus who? Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the one that God, the anointed one, that God has sent into this world to save sinners, of whom Pastor Love is chief. I need Jesus. And I need to believe and understand that he is, and put my faith and trust that he is the very Son of God, the Anointed One. Do you know, this week I was looking online and looking through different things in the news and different things to try to keep up with somewhat. And I saw a phrase that came across. It said, five things to show that Jesus never lived. I thought to myself, and here I'm preaching on that he did live. I'm wasting my time, aren't I? Of course not. That's what the world is teaching. Now, to help you, I'll go a little ahead of myself and then probably come back to this so that you can understand it a little more. Remember, John is preaching to correct, because he's going back to talking about Jesus as God, to correct the Antichrist, the false teachers. And in what they were teaching at that time that came out amongst John, so they would understand what he was saying here very vividly, what they were saying at that time was that they were Gnostics. And what they were saying is that Jesus was born and Christ was anointed him at birth. We'll look at that in just a second. But I'm giving you this history so that will help us when we come to it. We'll understand it, why John said what he said, the way he said it. Did I confuse you by that saying? And so what they believed is that at his birth, that Christ anointed him at his baptism. And then during his life, because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, then during his life at his death, he left. That anointed Christ left, and he died a human. That's what was being taught. That was strong, that Gnosticism, the Gnostics, and that knowledge. That's pre, to help you understand more what we're coming to and why John said what he did the way he did it. And so we see that they would have known that, of course, the Jews referred to Jesus as a deceiver. Because remember when it says the Bible in John 1:11, he came unto his own, and those who were his own, they didn't what? He came in his own and received them not. So what were they doing? Well, the Jews referred to him as a liar, a lying deceiver in Matthew 27, as guilty of leading people astray in John 7 and Luke 23, and of fomenting insurrection against Rome, Luke 23 and John 11. Then they blasphemously accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard, and being insane, and being demon-possessed. And we realize that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. And so we come to this explanation here of the object. The object, of course, is Jesus. So he comes and we see that it is he that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Okay, there's really three things that witness here. And what we see in verse 6 and verse 8 are three things that are brought together by verse 7 that says, for there are three that testify. And we'll get to that in a second. But we see there's three that testify. What are the three in verse 6? Can you see it for me? You find them? It's very simple. It says water and what? Blood and Holy Spirit. Those three are testifying. Now we have to figure out, what was John saying? Blood and water. Because notice he comes and says, not by water only. That's what helps us understand what I just finished saying to you. So we must realize that the Word here, the One, is Jesus Christ. His life did not begin when he was born. He had existed from all eternity. Remember John 1:1? In the beginning was the what? The Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. That's the beginning. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There's the incarnation. And so he's showing the real incarnation of Jesus Christ. And stresses, by saying the One Jesus Christ, stresses that Christ is unique. One of a kind. And so we see his life did not begin then. But we do see that the Son of God appeared. He wasn't created. The Bible says he appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. We see in 1 John 3:8. It says, so the incarnation of Jesus Christ is the glorious truth of that redemptive history and the foundation of our faith. It is to the coming of the Son and to his deity that the Father testifies that in this passage. So we come to that water and blood. And what this, there are three different things that they're different. It is a controversial, I don't know if controversial passage. I would say that it's a passage that there are different explanations for. Because you have to find out what the water and blood is. What is he talking about? Some, the passage was really, no doubt, was very clear to his original audience. You'll see that as we continue to go through this. But remember what I just said to you before? During that time, what was going on? False teaching, Antichrist, that were teaching what? That Jesus was in the earth, and he was anointed at baptism, but then at his death, he left him, and he died what? So really, they don't believe in the incarnation of Jesus, do they? Remember, that's what's being taught. So when John said this now, look at, he says, water and blood, and he says, not by water only. Do you see the understanding now? Not by water only. Not by just by his baptism, just not by his life, but also his death. Not by water only. So that's why it's so important. What is this water and what is this this blood? Which the context and the history of it really makes it clear. Now, here's what some have said. They've used water and blood that refers to baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, you can use water where it'd be baptism. That would fit as far as baptism. But the Lord's Supper doesn't mean blood. And why would he switch topics all of a sudden when what he's talking about? Number two, they say that water and blood parallels when they went and speared Jesus in the side. Remember what it says? Water came out. They're saying that's what it is. But what here it says, not by water and blood, not by water only. And it says it came from his side. Here it says by water, by the water, by the blood. And so we realize it also fit. The last one is that the water talks about Jesus' baptism when he started his ministry that started there. So the water would refer to his baptism. And think, this is all, remember what the context is? God the Father, his testimony, which is greater than man. And so we see the context here that he's talking about this testimony that's greater than man, and we realize that God the Father and the Holy Spirit all were anointing and gave testimony at the beginning of his ministry. Remember when he was baptized? John says, "Oh, I need to be baptized." You? No, no. He had to do what he wanted everyone else to do at salvation. He was that example. Although he knew no sin. That's why baptism has nothing to do with salvation or sin. It's a manifestation that you're in Christ. And so what this was the beginning when it says that he was by water, that he is the Son of God. Notice what it says. He is the one that came by water and blood. Listen, all you false teachers out there, you're wrong. God himself testified by water and blood. And in case you're trying to get to your false teaching, I'm going to make it more clear. It's not just by water, but his life. But it's by his death and burial and resurrection that we have life ever after, now on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so he says at his baptism, remember what happened at his baptism? The Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove. And then what was shouted out of heaven? This is my beloved Son. There we see the testimony of God, which is greater than man. We see that very testimony that he has. Although he was without sin, he still had to be identified with sinners. So because he had to die without, knew no sin. His perfect obedience made him the sinless sacrifice. As John said, Jesus, the Bible says in Matthew 3, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened and saw the Spirit of God descended on dove and let upon him. And he said, this is my beloved Son. And so this physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit presented was a visible evidence, the Father's testimony to the Son, especially even to John the Baptist. Then we see his life, the beginning of his ministry, and then we see the testimony of his end of his ministry when he died on the cross. Remember when it said, from the sixth hour darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour? That is supernatural. That is another testimony of God, because he had to what? Could he look on sin? And he represented and saw all the sins of mankind in the world. And so he turned his back on it. And that's why it became dark. He couldn't see it. That's supernatural. That's God's testimony. And then we see that not only is the second witness there that fell in the darkness, but also in the middle of the day, that supernatural darkness that symbolizes the Father's forsaking of the Son in his bearing sacrifice. And then another astonishing miracle happened. At that time, the veil in the temple was ripped from bottom to top, right? No. From top to bottom. Only a miracle of God. Only God can do that. Another testimony that this is my beloved Son. He's come to die on the cross. And then we see at his resurrection, the grave, the earth shook. And who else came out besides Jesus? Other believers that they saw walking the streets. And so what do we see? Another amazing miracle. And where we see the very graves and the sacrifice that the Father's act symbolize his acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice. So he did not come by water only, but by water and blood. Let me just read what one man put down, one commentary. John may have written these words to combat the false teaching of the movement known as Gnosticism. As I mentioned to you early, Cyrinius taught that the divine Christ descended upon Jesus at the time of his baptism and left him before he died on the cross. That's what he was preaching at that time. The Gnostic claimed that Christ did not experience death, in opposition to the Gnostic heresy, which presumably had just begun to exert itself when John wrote his epistle. John teaches the historical truth of Jesus Christ. The Son of God began his earthly ministry when he was baptized, and he completed his ministry when he shed his blood on the cross. I think that's pretty simple. If we understand the day and age that he's talking about and what he was combating. And what was he saying? Jesus Christ, we go back to verse 5, he's in beginning of verse 6, he's the one. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And it wasn't just in water only, not his baptism, his life on earth, but it was in his death that he's the Son of God and that perfect sacrifice. That's the one in whom you believe. That's the one in whom you need to believe. And he gives another testimony. The third testimony, notice it says, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. He'll guide you into all truth, this Holy Spirit says in John 14. In fact, we also see that the Bible says in John 14 that I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we see that wonderful, again, truth of God, the Spirit testified. And so the Spirit speaks through the Word, convicting the heart of the individual, that truth. John 15, 26 says, when the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Here it is again. God the Father is testifying of his own Son. The Father testified to the Son through the ministry of the Spirit, who is the truth. The Spirit was involved at Jesus' conception. Remember that? Was the Holy Spirit involved in his conception? It's the Holy Spirit brought that miracle and that virgin birth. And so we see it was also involved in his baptism that we just read. It was also in the temptation. And the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And the angels and the Spirit took care of him. And throughout his ministry, we see the Spirit. In fact, Peter said to Cornelius in Acts 10:38, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God, the Father, anointed him with the Holy Spirit, with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And because the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus for the ministry to attribute Christ's miraculous works to Satan was blasphemous," Mark tells us. Jesus always did the will of the Father and the power of the Spirit. And so we see the Word testified at that baptism in his ministry. We see that John identifies the Spirit with the truth, for he is the truth. The Spirit testified because of identity with Jesus as the truth. So we have three testimonies here. The Holy Spirit gives his testimony. Notice he says, the Spirit bears witness because he is truth. And Christ was truth. I am the way, the truth. And he guides men unto all truth. So we have that testimony, the threefold testimony. We have the very water, the very life of Jesus Christ, his beginning of his ministry, that he testified to. The end of his ministry, that blood, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross for you and me, because without the blood, there's no remission, and there's life in blood. Did you know that? If you poked yourself with a pin, blood would come out today. If blood doesn't come out, you're not here. And don't come and talk to me if blood doesn't come out, please. So what do we see? We see then it comes to verse 7 and really brings verse 6 and 8 together. For there in verse 7, he says, for there are three that testify. There are three that testify. The water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit. And we come... We see here in verse number 7 that there are some translations that add a words in this verse. It's actually called, and as your pastor, I don't feel obligated, I just believe I am obligated to tell you what I believe the truth is here. But I don't want you to miss the truth of the passage. Because those words that were, I believe, added here in a couple translations are still true. Because this isn't out about an inspiration, it's about a transmission. And you see, when the Bible was written with the canon of Scripture that we have, that the inspiration of Scripture is inspired by the original manuscripts. And what were those manuscripts? In what language? Greek. That's the original manuscript. They were all in the Greek. And I believe God's preserved his word through all of the manuscripts that we have, putting together, looking at them. And what would you say logically? Would you say logically, if all the manuscripts say this, and then all of a sudden one manuscript says this that others don't have, what would you say? Wouldn't you say in putting together, as God preserves his word, that that probably shouldn't go in there? And so we see that there are a couple manuscripts. There are some. And what happened was, to let you know a little bit about it, if you want to know more, you can come to me, or I just challenge you to study it yourself. And that is where we have our... one of the translations that we have was written, was compiled together by a man by the name of Erasmus. And he did a wonderful job translating and putting together the Greek language that we have the Word of God today. That's just one of the translations that we have. And he did a wonderful job that I believe we have the Word of God. And he had, this was in the 1500s, and he already had put together two editions of his text. And it came to, there was an argument that some people were coming saying that he had left out this phrase, which we call the Johannan comma, that he had left this phrase out. And he said, but it wasn't in any of the manuscripts, any of the original Greek manuscripts. It wasn't in any of them, the early ones. And he said, in fact, a man came by the name of Lee, started arguing with him and trying to show him, really disgrace him. And he said, okay, if you find it in one manuscript, one Greek manuscript, because see where this phrase came from was back in around 385. A Spanish Christian named Priscillian came about, and right before he was to die for heresy, he had on the side margin of his Latin Vulgate, Latin, not Greek, put this phrase, something like of that sort. And so the early years of the Vulgate, all the way up until 800, never had this in it. But then in 800, they put this phrase in the Latin Vulgate, not the Greek original text. And so it came to where they would write it on the side in the parentheses, or I should say in the columns. They would go and Erasmus came and put these two that didn't have that in there and said, well, if you find it in one. And so they went and found one, a 15th century or 16th century, they found some that had it in. It could have been put in there so that they could show him and make Erasmus look foolish. Or they could have found one that was written on the side, and when they transmitted, could have put it in there. Because it's a wonderful truth, isn't it? It shows us the Trinity. And we don't need this passage of Scripture to prove the Trinity. I could stand here and give you many, many Scriptures showing the proof of the Trinity. In fact, if this was in there, there is the Council of Nicene, where they're talking about the Holy Spirit, and they're talking about the doctrines and different things, and talking about the Trinity. It was never used. If this would have been in there, they would have for sure have used this. But this was not used or anything until we come to the Vulgate in the 1500s. In fact, when Erasmus, because he said, you found it in one, I'm a man of my word, I will put it in there. And he wrote in a parenthesis, in the column, he says, I disagree, I don't believe this is in the original manuscripts. And he went on, did a couple other editions too, without it, to my knowledge. So I want you to know that the truth of this, as it reads, it says, for there are three that bear witness record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. That does not take away the truth. And I can see another thing that I can see how, besides all of that history that you see, how it got in there, I also can see the context of Scripture, how it is so unified, as we see in verse 8, and then testified in verse 9, but then how verses 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 come together by verse 7, when you read and see, for there are three that testify. Look what it says in verse 6. This is he that came by the water, blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by blood. And it's the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit bear witness of all this, and they're all testimonies. And so he goes, and then he says, by these three, we have that testimony. Look at the context. And then he doesn't go into, it's not about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Although we see them here, we then see, and there are three that bear witness. The Spirit, the water, the blood, these three agree in one. There's no contradiction in Scripture. We realize that the very truth of Scripture, that these three are one, that he establishes the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God with great unity. They agree. It means they all agree. There's no controversy. We have the completed Word of God, and we realize that God the Father testified. Look at the unity. It says, and these three agree in one. And then he goes to that testimony. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Did you know there's many of you here that we know well through these years, and you come and say something to me, I'm going to believe it. Bill, if you came to me and told me something, I'd believe you. By your character and stuff, I'd say, that man's telling me the truth. I can count on that. That is good. But you know what? The Bible tells me that God's testimony is greater. So what are we seeing here? He's using man to be unified in testimony. By the way, did he say, he said that the testimony of John the Baptist was a testimony what? Leading into who's to come. But he simply goes and we see that we accept man's testimony. John is saying that customarily we accept man's testimony. If we consider this verse in the broader context of Scripture, as one man wrote, we see that the expression of man's testimony is a reference to John the Baptist. There is another who testifies my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. John 5:32. And in that same context, Jesus then said, I have a testimony greater or weightier than that of John, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. John 5:36-37. God's word is unquestionably true, because he then goes and says God's testimony is greater. The testimony of God which he's given about his Son. So you see the foundation he built, and he kept building it. And now he comes to verse 9, and he says, man's testimony, which I've used at the power of the Holy Spirit, but look at my testimony that he is my very Son. He is the Son of God. He's my Son who loves me. And I sent him because I love you. And you listen to him. Because his testimony, my testimony, the three in one are God. And it's greater than what I read this week, that there's no such thing, that it's very possible that Jesus didn't even live on this earth. God's testimony is greater than man's. And so our testimony needs to be whose testimony? God himself. His word. And John uses that perfect tense here at the end where he says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Here it is, a past fact in the past with present and future results. It's still going on. It's not changing. Jesus is still the Son of God. And so the theme that I wanted, here's the gospel story. It's the story about God. And God is the one who is greater than any man's testimony. And he sent his only begotten Son into this world, that we could have life everlasting. And the reason he sent his only begotten son to the world, because there's no way that mankind, he looked at mankind, there is no way that mankind could go up in his heaven unless there was a propitiation. The redemptive work of Christ, who knew no sin, that satisfied it. And so the water and the blood satisfied it, and we have that testimony through the Spirit of God, of whom God's testimony is greater. So in your life, as you walk and you wonder and you want to use wisdom, you know, apply your situation to your everyday life according to God's word, you need to say and think, okay, God's testimony is greater than man's. Someone says, you need to do this. And God's testimony says, no, you need to do this. You don't do this. God's testimony is greater. And if you in your mind take that principle as you walk through this week and realize the testimony of God is that his son is the Son of God, and he's the Messiah, the anointed one that came. And you take that testimony that's greater than anything that you're going to hear this week that you ever heard in the past. His testimony. And you take that and you go and say, oh, I see that. Because they all agree. God's word agrees. His earthly ministry as he began it all agrees by the very approval of God and his testimony of the Spirit of God in his life, of his death, his burial, resurrection, all the things that God put his hand on in miracles, and the Spirit of God. Do you know that that's a miraculous thing? For you and I to even to want to do right. I was challenged this week in one of the messages I was listening to as I was running. I was reminded that we are led by the Spirit of God. In fact, I was reminded it this way, that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, if we say we don't have if the Spirit of God doesn't live in us, we are not the sons of God. So the Spirit of God lives in us. And the Bible also tells us there's a continual battle, isn't there? The Spirit versus the flesh. And you know what I was reminded about? I just liked the way he did it. Listen, there's already victory to a believer. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You're dead to sin. That doesn't mean you don't sin, but it does mean you don't have to. And right away, because of that Spirit, there's a battle on between the Spirit. So why don't you join the Spirit's battle? I thought that was a wonderful way of putting it. That has really helped me this week. When the temptations have come, I'm already dead to that sin. I don't have to do that. And the Spirit automatically, now at that salvation, automatically, he's battling my, what? Flesh. Automatically. Right now. The Spirit's battling that flesh. Fighting against it. So why don't I join it? He's given me a free will. God has given me that, so I need to join it. That's the testimony of God in your life. Won't you realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God this morning? And that he is the Messiah, the Anointed One. And God's testimony is greater than man's testimony. And so he has something for you this week as a believer, and he has something for you as a non-believer to be convicted of your sins so that you might trust and put your complete faith in him. God's going to take care of you as his child. He says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He really does. He'll never leave you or forsake you. I don't know how he's working in your life right now, but as a believer, I know he's working in your life. because his testimony is greater. How's he working? Are you looking at his testimony? Are you looking at trying to make it work my way? I can fix this. I can. Lord, I've done all I can. Now what do you have for me? Notice what I said. Lord, I've done all I can. Ooh, back up. Lord, you've already done all you can. I need to yield to that because your testimony is greater and do that. Because they all agree. Do you agree with the very Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One? In your life, are you practicing that his testimony, do you believe that his testimony is greater than man's testimony? Are you living that way? Are you asking yourself the right questions? Or are you just, okay, as it is, it's going to fall. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your gospel story. The gospel of your water and blood, the power of the Spirit of God, as you left and ascended up on high and now have given us the very Spirit, the testimony of the Spirit that will guide us unto all truth and will keep us. Lord, I pray that you'll cause folks here this morning that don't know you to trust in you. You came to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank you. You tell us to call upon you. You tell us that it's for by grace that we're saved. And it's through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's your very gift. I pray that we'll realize your testimony is greater than our testimony. And that we will realize that those here, they need a Savior that will stand beside them as they walk their lives. Thank you for these years, your promise of standing beside me as I've walked my life. You know how many times, boy, daily struggles. But that doesn't change the fact, Lord, that you are there. And I pray that I might join that Spirit because your testimony is greater than any man or greater than me. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and turn your hymnals. To number 286. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Please look at the words. He is our Savior. God testifies of that. No matter what man may say. And may I say, in our day and age we live in, it's only going to get worse of those not knowing God and making you wonder, is this real? Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's sing.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia. What a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Alleluia. what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. In verse 5, when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Nord, would you close us in a word of prayer, please?